We thank you, O Lord, for the efficacious nature of your word. As we have heard, yet even today, this calling is not based on our worth or ability. Us being your children, us being incorporated into the body of Christ for all eternity is not based on our eloquence or our wisdom. It stands far more firm than that, O Lord, for it's based on your eternal word forever settled in the heavens. Now may your Holy Spirit enliven our thoughts and the words of my mouth, that all would be pointed to the words proceeding from yours. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Looking at the second part of the sermon we began last week, where Lazarus and Dives in Luke 16 are having a discourse and this request for signs. We looked at the first 2 points last week. If you'll look again to Luke 16, we'll begin there and jump around to different places. But this desire that Dives had, that if God did something miraculous, something out of the ordinary, something as tremendously catchy as someone coming back from the dead, that they believe. And so we talked about that, and we looked at the first 2 points you'll see there in your outline we covered last week. The third thing I want to say is looking for signs is an act of disbelief. It is not honoring to God to seek signs. We think sometimes, and even I have heard preachers call for, in an approving way, a fleece. You ever heard that terminology? You put a fleece out. And it refers back to the story in Judges where Gideon put a fleece out. And I won't go through the details, but he put it out twice, once wet, once not, in reverse of what the ground was. And that was going to prove to him that what God said, he meant. Well, putting a fleece out for Gideon and putting a fleece out for us is not an act of belief. We don't need confirmation on God's word. I've used the analogy before, the story before, and I think it's fitting. If you heard that I was having financial difficulties, and you went and to my bank and they gave you my account number, and you put $100,000 in my account, and came with joy and told me, "Tom, I knew you had a debt you could not pay, and I put the merits into your account. I made a $100,000 deposit into your account, and go and pay off, write a check, pay it off." If I looked at you and said, "Hey, can I see the deposit slip first?" You see how insulting that would be? I don't need a fleece. I don't need to see the deposit slip where you made the deposit if I trust the veracity of the one making the word. And this is what Jesus said. They don't need these signs. They have Moses and the prophets. And to look for this, to look for something more, is not an act of faith. Children do this, don't they? Don't you love children that when you give them a command, they promptly and with just respect jump up and do it? Or grandchildren, or maybe even employees. I guess if you're paying someone, they'll respond promptly and quickly. No, it's not in our nature. One of the worst things that we have suffered under as people is the false teaching, and it's permeated the world and the church, and to our detriment, with the teaching of Benjamin Spock in child rearing, that a good parent has to explain to a child the rationality for commands that are issued. that if it makes sense to the child, if it makes sense to the employee, they'll be more apt to do it. Well, brothers and sisters, what my parents and yours knew is far better biblical wisdom, and that is we do it because mama said to do it. We do it because I'm the father, that's why. It's an act of our unbelieving heart when we are giving a command, yea, even from God Himself, and we want confirmation. We want some sign to make sure that God was really serious. Now, we don't do that in such a bold way, but we do it in some more subtle ways. Let me give you one. You may not agree with me on this, but that's all right. I'm not going to change my mind, because then we'd both be wrong. But here's my opinion about something, and I think I can support it biblically. I love to hear personal testimonies. I love to hear your stories. I love personal testimonies. But you'll never hear personal testimonies in place of a sermon in this church. See, personal testimonies, you've heard the adage. People might disagree with the scripture, but they can't argue with your experience. Well, that, if you think it through logically, is making my telling of my experience more real than the Word of God. Or, if you'll allow me to quote from a minister's blog, a very popular minister. This is, you can find it on the web. And this very popular minister says this: if a preacher is not allowed to share anecdotes, example his personal testimony, then what good is he as a preacher to the members? Our personal testimony is what we are to preach. We are told to go and share what God has done for us. Is the minister so restricted that he can only do and say what God has instructed? Well, yeah. That's my job. As a deputized, called minister of the gospel, my job is not to tell you my testimony. My job is to tell you the Word of God. Just like a deputy that shows up at your door is really immaterial if he shares his testimony. He's to deliver a message from on high. And so to look for a sign is really an act of needing to buttress the Word of God. Why is it an act of disbelief? I'm going to give you three things. I've written them down there. First thing, it distracts. As we sang, as Jesus said in Matthew 6:33, we are to seek ye first the kingdom of God. We are to be focused. If we get too much experience, we can get caught up in the sizzle, we forgot that we were there to eat the bacon. We can get so caught up in the trappings that it can distract us from the gift itself. I'm known in my family as not being one that wraps gifts. I think wrapping gifts is a foolish enterprise. It's costly. And I just give it to you. Have you ever received a gift where you felt like the packaging probably cost more than the... Or have you ever had a meal where it looked better than it tasted? If you haven't, go to McDonald's today. See, it can distract. These signs and wonders can distract from the message. That's why our worship is a simple and stark. Too much lights and mirrors and smoke, or too much formality and ritual can distract. It's a simple preaching of the gospel. It distracts. The second thing that signs do is they don't work. We see this in verse 31. Jesus said to Dives, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced that someone should rise from the dead. Jesus is either speaking the truth or he's not. He says it doesn't work. In fact, one was raised from the dead, wasn't he? If you go to John 11, Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead. Based on what Dives said, that'd be a good enough sign to make everyone believe. But guess what we read in John 12? after Lazarus was raised from the dead. Some doubted. Another was raised from the dead, Jesus himself. And guess what we read at the end of the Gospels and in the first book of Acts? Even one rising from the dead, there'll be some that do not believe. You hear people say, well, if they found Noah's ark, I'll believe. Jesus will say, no, they won't. For it's not about the quality or quantity of the evidence. It's about the heart that accepts the word alone. Sola scriptura. So it doesn't work. But the other tricky part is number three, even when it works, it misleads. Even when it works temporarily, someone will believe sort of like a flash in the pan. That's got to be of God. And it'll work temporarily, but then it begins to mislead. Or we get caught in a situation where we go from one extraordinary event to another. You ever had a religious high at some conference? You ever had some mountaintop experience? And then what do you have to do after a mountaintop experience? Unless you're a hermit living on top of a mountain, what do you have to do? Come back down. Well, maybe this year we've got to go up and have another mountain. So we're going to have the second annual unsurprised revival. And the third annual, and I've got to ask you, how many burning bushes did Moses have? One. Don't you think that old boy walking through the desert spied every bush, hoping for it to happen again? Do it again, Lord. And sometimes he does. But we don't live from extraordinary event to extraordinary event. We live on the meat and potatoes of the Word of God. So I could do something to wow you today. John could come out next week with purple spiked hair. And he'd have your attention, right? Sure, he'd have his attention. But guess what? It begs the question, what's he going to do the following week? Do you understand? What's he going to do the following week? How are we going to top that extraordinary event? Well, the truth is, you never can top extraordinary events. You can discard it as the misleading approach that it is and simply take the very ordinary, day in and day out, hearing of the Word of God. And that comes to the second point of the day, or the fourth point on your outline. All of this is true because faith comes by hearing, not by seeing. Paul tells us in Romans 10 that faith cometh by hearing. We know that, but he says it in verse 29 here. Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. See, what we see distracts us. We had two passages from Habakkuk today. In the first passage, he's looking around and he's getting depressed. He's looking around and he thinks that justice is paralyzed, God is absent, and everything is running amok. Because he's trying to live by sight. In the second paragraph, or the second pericope we heard Tom read, we see where Habakkuk now has got his attitude adjusted. He's now praising God. Did any of this in the circumstances change? No. But he changed his focus from looking with his sight to hearing with his ears, and he remembered again what the Word had said. We remember again. Sometimes we have to lose it all before we can hear. It's interesting in this parable, Dives in life had so many distractions around him. And he really didn't see properly until he lost it all. And some of us would confess that the best thing that ever happened to you was to lose everything. Some of you know that losing what you thought you couldn't live without allowed you to be open to what you must have to truly live. Jesus gave one sign. If you'll turn with me to Matthew 12. If you must have a sign, you're not going to get the sign that Dives requested. You're not going to get Noah's Ark found. You're not going to see some light show fall out of the sky. What you're going to see is the one sign that Jesus gives. If you'll turn with me to Matthew 12. Matthew 12, the scribes and Pharisees who knew the word, but they wanted something more. They knew the word better than anyone, but they wanted something more. They wanted a sign. Verse 38, Matthew 12. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, "Teacher, we wish to see a sign from you." But he answered to them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was there 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be there 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh will rise up at judgment with the generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Jonah gave the most powerful sermon that's ever been given. Peter preached at Pentecost, and 3,000 people came to Christ. I'm fortunate if I can preach to 75 and all of them stay awake. So you're doing a good job thus far. We don't expect much from our sermons, do we? Sometimes we don't. But 3,000 people came to Christ when Peter preached in Acts 2. You know how many came to Christ when Jonah preached? 40,000 people came to Yahweh, repented of their sins. And you know the most interesting thing? The sermon was only one sentence long. And it wasn't even a positive message. He said, "You're going to die because of your sins and transgressions." But they heard what he said. They heard what he said because he was speaking as one who had endured 3 days in the belly. He still smelled like a fish. His skin was blanched, and they heard it. And Jesus said, "If you want a sign about me, here's a sign. I'm going to go 3 days in the belly of Hades. And then I'm going to speak. And my word is going to change the world." Faith cometh by hearing. So here's the takeaway from this, if you want it said that way. We're to hear the scripture. We're to hear the scripture. And I love that word. You know that word. It's a Greek word that's used for hear. It's the Greek word that is kata. I'm going to say it the way I want you to hear. Kata echo. That's not the way you pronounce it in Greek. Kata echo. Kata means down from. And you know echo is an English word. What does echo mean? To repeat. And from this Greek word, we get a wonderful English word that I love, the catechumen. A catechumen. It's to repeat what you've heard from on high. To repeat what you've heard from on high. How could it be any more simple than that? This is faith. You repeat what you've heard God say. You repeat it. You study it. And so what Jesus is telling Dives, and what he's telling you and me, don't look for something extraordinary. The most powerful thing you can do in the midst of your troubles is open up your Bible and hear and repeat what you hear. You don't need to go see a televangelist. You don't need to rub a rabbit's foot. You don't need to have more faith or do more good works. And you really don't need to send $58 to a televangelist that'll supply his address. All you need to do is open up your Bible, hear it, and repeat it and therein we'll find life. Amen. Jesus knew in life what he was in eternity. As the Word of God made flesh, incarnated for us, he understood difficulty. He understands temptation. He practiced what I tried to preach today. In temptation, he simply repeated what he had heard. In turmoil, in struggle, he simply repeated the Word. That's all we do. We repeat the Word. We live by what we hear, not by what we see. In a few minutes, we're going to invite you to this table, and all you see is pita bread and grape juice. That's all you see. And as the catechism says, can bread and wine do such great things? No, it can't. But it's not what you see, it's what you hear. The Word that makes this the table of healing. For Christ, on that night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, and having given thanks, he blessed it, and he broke it, and said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." On the same way, after supper, he took a cup, and having given thanks, he blessed it, and he distributed it, and said, "This is my blood, shed for you, for the remission of your sins, the blood of the new covenant. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this wine, you partake in the very body and blood of Christ." We thank you, O Lord, for your table. We thank you that you are the host that bids us come. And we thank you that it is your sacrifice, one time on the cross, that is the meal that upon eating we will never hunger again. As you are the water, upon drinking we will never thirst again. We come to you and you alone for the sustenance of our faith. Thank you for this table. We eagerly come. In Christ's most holy name, amen.